Psalm 111 shows us who God is, and Psalm 112 says this is what it means to be a mirror of the character of God. So let's look together at Psalm 112. This is God's word. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. The grass withers. The flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord, our God, we thank you for this precious psalm, and we pray that you would stir up our hearts and that you would teach us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this series, God's Big Story and Our Little Story. How do you think about your life? Is your story a good story? Are you living a good life? How can you tell? What standard counts? What yardstick do you use to determine if your life is a good life, if you're living a good story, if your life counts, if your life matters? In recent months, I've been spending a lot of time reflecting on where our culture is. You've probably heard me mention Charles Taylor's book, A Secular Age, a book that looks at the last 1,500 years of how our culture has shifted. I've also been reading a book by a theologian named Carl Truman. It's called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. This book is asking a simple question and then answers it in 400 pages. It's asking, how can it be the case that in our world today, someone identifying as transgender by our world is accepted as rational and commonplace, and 100 years ago it would have been seen as insane? How can that be? What changed in our world? What changed in our culture? How did we get here? What ideas shaped our cultural sense of what's rational and reasonable and normal? And all of those questions have to do with the question of what counts as a good life. Because what this historian and theologian argues is we've been on a 300-year trajectory of defining human identity by a person's internal sense of sexuality, unconnected from biology. He traces this through many themes, but I think we can see this pop up in pop culture all the time. Think for a second about the Olympics. I love the Olympics. I've loved it from the time I was a kid. But the Olympics almost feels, even the most recent one, you see the commercials, you see the backstories, you see the highlights and the interviews, and it feels like it's catechizing and indoctrinating our culture, saying this is what's normative for human relationships. And what it holds up as normative, what it holds up as the good life, is very different from the picture of what the Bible holds up as normative as the good life. You see, the world is full of people that are saying, this is the way to live a good life. If you live this way, you will be a fulfilled human. The world is full of people saying that. What standard counts? To whom should we listen? How do we know if our story is a good story? Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 answers that. Psalm 111 says, this is God's big story. Look at his wondrous works. And then Psalm 112 says, and if you trust God, this is your story. And it gets at this in Psalm 112, verse 1, through a simple word. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Blessed. This word blessed in the Hebrew is Asher. You may remember one of the sons of Jacob was named Asher. It's a word that means happy. Do you want to live a good life? Do you want to be happy? Surely happiness is the standard for a good life, right? The pursuit of happiness. That's what everyone's looking for. And this psalm says, if you listen to this, this psalm will show you what the happy life is. What does it mean to be truly blessed? What does it mean to be truly happy? In this psalm, I want to help us see how this is answered in two ways. First, this says, who is happy? Who is blessed? And secondly, how? How is someone happy? How are they blessed? So who and how? First of all, who is blessed? Look with me in verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Now, I know this says man. This is classic Old Testament language. Although it is masculine single in its gender, this refers to all people, men and women, children, those who are more mature, and this is referring to everyone. And this psalm as a whole reminds us there are three things that show us who is blessed. And this first verse gives us two of them. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. This idea of the fear of the Lord resonates throughout the Old Testament. You can't get away from it if you're paying attention. So we heard it twice from the book of Proverbs earlier in our service. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that all who walk in the fear of the Lord grow in insight and understanding. The fear of the Lord is held up in Job 28 as the key to understanding wisdom. We see this modeled for us again and again in the scriptures. And Psalm 110 that we looked at last week closes with Psalm 111 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. And then that Psalm 111 is verse 10 is the hinge that leads to this. Look at what happens when a man fears the Lord, when a person fears God and walks in his ways. Fearing the Lord doesn't mean running from him. It means running to him. And we see this in this language, who greatly delights in his commandments. Do you love when God tells you what to do? This is contrary to human nature, isn't it? I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I want to plan my own life. Who greatly delights in his commandments. How do these two things fit together? Often when people hear fear of the Lord, they then feel like they have to pull themselves together and work hard in order for God to like them. How can it be that the fear of the Lord exists side by side with this real delight in God? Because notice it says, who greatly delights. This isn't something artificial. This isn't saying, I have to pull myself together in order for God to like me. It's someone that genuinely, from the heart, loves God's commands, loves God's ways. How do these come together? How can you both fear God and greatly delight in his commands? I think verse 7 gives us the key. We're going to come back to verse 7 later on in the sermon, but look with me in verse 7, the last phrase, trusting in the Lord. The key of how fear and delight both come together is the idea of trust. You see, what Psalm 111 celebrates is great are the works of the Lord, God's works of creation, his work of providence, but his work of redemption. That what Psalm 111 celebrates and alludes to is that God is the one that has called his people out of slavery in Egypt. God has called the people to himself. Psalm 111 reminds us, verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Psalm 111 reminds us that God is the God of the whole universe, but he is a God of mercy and kindness. And what he has done is he has saved people from their sins. He has redeemed them and brought him to himself. So to fear God doesn't mean to run from him quaking. It means to run to him because the nature of who God is he's a God of love and kindness. He's a God who delights in the work of his hands. He's a God who loves people. This message comes to its climax in the person and work of Christ. How do I know that I have a relationship with God? How can I base my life in trusting upon God? Paul summarizes the gospel for us in Romans 10. Listen to Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fear and delight are brought together because of trust. Trust in what God has done. Romans 10 tells us that what God has done is he has sent Jesus to the cross to deal with our sins, and he has raised Jesus from the grave to show us that we are justified and vindicated if we trust him. The scriptures tell us to call on the name of the Lord, to trust him with all of our heart, to lean not on our own understanding. Who is blessed? The person, not the person that says, I have to work harder and harder and do more and do more. The one who is blessed is the one who trusts what God says he has done. Look at the work of redemption that God has done. He has raised Christ from the grave. Jesus has accomplished all things. And so we are called to trust in the Lord. And notice, this psalm, Psalm 112, although its form is a wisdom psalm, this language of blessing, a blessed life, this psalm combines the wisdom genre with the praise genre. How does it start? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That we praise God because we recognize that he is the one that redeems people. He is the one that saves. He is the generous one. He is the kind one. He is the one that has called people to himself. That what we do is we trust in his promise. Does this describe you? Have you trusted in Christ for salvation? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? If you have, notice that this psalm says, you are blessed. That this is yours in Christ, that you have received blessing from God. And this psalm encourages us to walk in that. Notice the contrast between those who trust in God and those who follow their own desires and go their own way. This psalm, we're going to see as it goes on, continues to show us the beauty of the life of the person that trusts in God. But look at the contrast with verse 10. The wicked man sees it and is angry. This is someone given over to anger. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. You see in this imagery that's repeated throughout the Bible, someone gnashing their teeth. It seems like such a weird imagery, but when you consider when someone simply has no peace and internally they're in strife and they're frustrated at the world around them, what happens? All manner of expression of frustration and teeth gnashing. This is really in poetic language giving us a visual picture of the end road of what happens when someone's not trusting God, that they're not happy with their life, that they miss out on blessing, they melt away, that their life is transient, they don't have hope for the future, the desire of the wicked will perish. And that's contrasted with those who surrender their life to God and trust in his ways. This is true of every person who trusts in the Lord. And at the same time, this psalm is encouraging us to walk in that. This verse one, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. So we're called to walk in the fear of the Lord, to practice it. If you look back at Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, all who practice the fear of the Lord have good understanding. It's not, God doesn't want us to just know these as conceptual things. He wants us to live it. One of my children does Taekwondo, and I've watched a lot of Taekwondo. Notice I say I've watched a lot. Taekwondo has these series of forms you have to do. It's basically you're training your body, muscle memory, and all the different punches and kicks, and you have to do them according to that pattern to move from belt to belt. And I've watched a lot of the forms. Because I don't practice it, when I try to do it with my child, I look really funny. Because I can't do it the right way. I know it cerebrally. I can tell you this is the next thing that happens. I know the names, but I sit back and watch it. I don't do it. This tells us that the way that we grow in this blessing, the way that we really experiencing it, is by practicing the fear of the Lord. By bringing, in other words, what this is telling us, by practicing greatly delighting in God's ways, by practicing trusting, what this means for all of us is that what we're called to do is to preach the gospel to ourselves. We are blessed in Christ. We do belong to him. And yet so often, then we begin to go our own way, to do our own thing, to forget what God says is true about us. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Remind yourself of the gospel every day. Listen to what God says. Open up the scriptures and hear what he says. 1 John tells us his commands aren't burdensome, that they're for our good, that his ways are good. Practice walking in the truth of what God says is good for us. Who is blessed? This passage simply reminds us that those who trust in the Lord Jesus are blessed. And it calls us to walk in that blessing. This is the who. Secondly, the how. How is that kind of person blessed? I see two things in this text. First of all, we're conformed to God's character. Secondly, we're confident in his plan. This is how we experience the blessing. First of all, we're conformed to his character. Notice that how this kind of person is described. Look in verse 5, the second half of the verse. It talks about justice. The man who conducts his affairs with justice. These verses again and again emphasize generosity and grace and mercy and kindness. Look with me in verse 4. He is gracious and merciful and righteous. The first half of verse 5 is well with the man who deals generously and lends. The second half of verse 9, first half of verse 9, he is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. God is just. God is merciful. And here you see that the character of God's people is to reflect his justice and mercy. We're to reflect his character. We see this in an incredibly profound way. Look with me in Psalm 111, if you have your Bible, verse 3, this is speaking of God. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. That God's righteousness endures for all eternity. What an astounding description of God's greatness. And then you turn to Psalm 112, and what happens when someone fears the Lord and follows him? Psalm 112, verse 3. The righteous man, his righteousness endures forever. And it says this twice. Look again in verse 9. His righteousness endures forever. That God's people are described as mirroring the character of God. And this is how we experience God's blessing. Now, we need to see so clearly that these psalms aren't set side by side as equals. Psalm 111 is the pattern. Psalm 112 is the picture of those that walk in that pattern. One commentator said that Psalm 112 is the niece or nephew of the other psalm. In other words, the commentators are wanting us to see Psalm 111 is, look at how great God is. And then look at how God transforms his people so that we begin to look like him. In other words, God is like the sun. We are like the moon. The moon has no light of its own, no matter how brightly it shines. The moon only reflects the beauty of the sunlight, which you can't see because of where the earth currently is in its rotation. The moon has no glory of its own, and yet it reflects a true and beautiful glory. And this is how our lives are to look. Now, this being conformed to God's character, it is true, and we must never lose sight of the fact that he is creator, he is God, and we are always creature. We never take his place. We never sit on his throne. And yet God is the one that continually tells us that he wants us to reflect him. Think back to Genesis 1. When God made people, what makes us different from all the other stuff of creation? In the image of God, He created them. He wants us to reflect his image. And so this is the goal, God's goal in our salvation. In Romans 8, 29, Paul writes, "Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." How are we blessed? As we trust God, as we fear God, as we delight in him, we begin slowly, day by day, to be conformed to his image, to look like Jesus. That's what God wants for every single one of his people. And it is just so beautiful how much these two psalms, verse by verse, show us this truth poetically again and again. Every single verse of Psalm 112 is either a direct mirror of its corresponding verse in Psalm 111, or it's showing the complementary way that we live in light of the truth of Psalm 111. Let me give two examples. Look with me, if you have a Bible, I know it's not printed in the bulletin. Psalm 111, verse 3, "Full of splendor and majesty is his work. His righteousness endures forever." So God is full of splendor and majesty. And then you look at Psalm 112, verse 3, "Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." Well, what happens when someone has wealth and riches? They don't typically live in a hovel. Their lives are, in a sense, full of splendor and majesty. In other words, the poetry, there's this constant parallelism between this is who God is and this is how he transforms his people. And it's either that the verses are parallel or they're complementary, because this is who God is. This is how we live. And let's look at this in another way. Look with me at the complementary nature of Psalm 111, 7 and 8 and Psalm 112, 7 and 8. "Speaking of God, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy." You can live your life based on what God says because it will come true. And because of that, Psalm 112, verse 7, "He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord." What happens when evil comes into our lives, when we face bad news? Our temptation can be to become undone. But because we know that God's word is trustworthy and we can live our life based on his every commandment, we don't have to be afraid of bad news. The truth of Psalm 112, verse 7 complements the truth of Psalm 111, verse 7. Because of God's greatness, our lives are transformed in trust. So we see that this passage, by its very poetic nature, is showing us how our lives are to be conformed. Now, I've talked about God's justice and mercy, his righteousness, but I want to pause just for a second on this theme of mercy and generosity. Look at how much Psalm 112 speaks of generosity. We see it in verse 4. We see it in verse 5. We see it in verse 9. This idea of generosity. Think about the nature of our salvation. God so loved, he gave. And this is what Psalm 112 celebrates. "Great are the works of the Lord." Look at his generosity to all who trust in Christ. And then God says, "And I want you to give just as I have given to you." Our lives are to be marked by generosity towards others. One quick application of this. I know issues of geopolitics are always tricky and complicated, and it's hard sometimes to know how to apply our faith. But as things continue to fold in Afghanistan, just to challenge us, how can we find Christian organizations like Samaritan's Purse or others where we can support those who are fleeing from a regime of violence? How can we be a people who are generous to those who need? How can we support those who are affected by hurricanes even closer to home? Now, I know one of the things about the global news cycle is compassion fatigue, because we can't possibly solve all the world's problems. We simply can't. And God does call us to care for our families here at home. God calls us to show generosity here at home. But to constantly, as God's people, be praying for wisdom and direction about how can I live generously? That I don't want to simply, God calls us, we see elsewhere in Proverbs, we are called to prepare for the future, we're called to plan, called to steward our resource as well. But how can I live generously towards others? I have the opportunity to show God's character to those around me. Now, when it comes to generosity, people always want to turn it into law. You should give this much, you should do that much. That's not how the scriptures approach it. The scriptures simply show us God's gospel generosity to us. and then call us as we're led by the Spirit to show generosity to the world around us. How is the man blessed? We're conformed to the likeness of Christ as we mature in the Christian faith. What greater blessing could there be than to begin to look more and more like the God of the universe? Again, he is always God. He gets all the glory. We are simply a creature, but we are made in his image. And in redemption, he's redeemed us to his initial creation purpose, that he might conform us in the image of his son. Not only are we conformed to God's image, that this shows us the blessing and that we are confident in God's plan. This confidence runs throughout this psalm. We see this confidence in so many ways. First of all, this is a psalm that in a lot of ways shows comprehensive blessing. Comprehensive blessing. Back in the, I know that this is getting into, we can't get into everything I'd like to. Brian Ficker wrote a book called When Helping Hurts. He talks about how when the fall happened, human relationships were broken in a complex and multiple ways. The Mercy team and the deacons of this church have spent a lot of time thinking about these concepts. But our relationship with God is broken, so there's spiritual brokenness. Our relationship with the material world is broken, and so that leads to all sorts of issues of brokenness with sin and our relationship to work and the environment. Our social relationships are broken. Our relationships with other people experience brokenness. And psychologically, we can have a poor view of ourselves. And what the gospel does is it comes and at least begins to bring healing in all places where sin has brought brokenness. And the reason it begins to bring healing is because what is fully restored is our relationship with God. All those other relationships are all downstream. The Christmas hymn, it's not really a Christmas hymn, it's really an Advent hymn, Psalm 96, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." One of the verses says, "He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found." And this psalm shows us in poetic form, on the one hand, how God's blessings means that there is a level of restoration, but at the same time, the psalm shows us that the world is still broken. And yet we can be confident in God's comprehensive blessings in the midst of it. So you have some pictures here. Verse 2, "His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house." And that sometimes is true, but not if you're a Christian in Afghanistan right now. You find that you're stripped of everything you have. And so in sometimes verse 7 applies, there's bad news, you're facing difficulty. And yet this psalm still shows us a confidence in that God's intent in salvation is a comprehensive flourishing of his people. We see this all over in the Old Testament and in the New. The New Testament reminds us in this present evil age, we still will face suffering, but it reminds us that that what we have definitively right now, Ephesians 1, is we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. So our relationship with God is restored. And because our relationship with God is restored, we can have a right view of ourselves. And for our part, so much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people, we can do our part in having a right relationship to the culture and to the world, even if there still is brokenness that's outside our control. Confident in God's plan because of God's comprehensive blessing. And so we can listen to Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, sometimes people love to rip that completely out of context. That's written to those who are in exile. God's saying, "I haven't forgotten you." This doesn't guarantee us that we get the American dream. Remember, Psalm 112 tells us that sometimes we face bad news. But this does remind us that we can trust that God really is good. And his plan for our life is good. That we can be confident in God's plan, that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing and we have the hope someday of the new heavens and new earth. This confidence in God's plan means that we can endure difficulty. Look with me in verse 4. "Light dawns in the darkness for the upright." Notice the upright is in the darkness, and yet in the darkness there is still light. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. And why? The parallel truth in Psalm 111, verse 4, "He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful." No matter how dark your life can seem, The scriptures remind us again and again of God's wondrous works, of God's love, of God's goodness, of the hope that we have in Christ, that nothing can take that from us. So no matter how dark our circumstances, we have the light of God's word. We know what is true. We know that we belong to him. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. Look with me in verse 7. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. Look at the confidence there. It says twice that the one that fears God and loves him and trusts him, that you're not afraid, that your heart is steady. And why? Because of that trust in God. And it's not, the scriptures aren't naive. They recognize that this world can be full of bad news. My mom was telling me this last week that she heard a report of Afghan Christians singing Almighty Fortress is Our God as the Taliban swept into Kabul. No, very well knowing that the days ahead may bring persecution. And yet what were they doing? Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. They're reminding themselves of the truth of God's word, that although we may face persecution, although we may face difficulty, that when our relationship with God is what it should be, that we can face any other thing that comes upon us in this world because we have the promise of God, because we know his blessing in Christ. Our confidence in God's plan means that as we long for the day when we see all of God's blessings, that we don't have to live in fear. Because that relationship with God has been restored, our psychology, how we face the world, we don't have to give in to fear. We can bring the gospel to bear again and again and remind ourselves of God's goodness. These verses, Psalm 112, 7 and 8, for me have somewhat been a personal theme throughout COVID over the last 18 months. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. You see, COVID has caused a lot of fear. Some people are afraid of COVID. Others are deeply afraid of the freedoms they may lose because of how people are responding to COVID. Both of those are based in fear. Now, in making that statement, I'm not saying how you should choose to live. There are a lot of valid reasons to make a lot of various choices. But as God's people, we're called to live in trust in God. Not in confidence in our abilities, but trust in him. No matter which way we go, with trying to wisely sort through the data we have in front of us. But this passage calls us to confidence in God and calls us to show love. And this confidence is also rooted in the fact that we know that God's purposes will be worked out. And so throughout, even though sometimes things are difficult, there's such a note of hope for the future here. And this, again, the scriptures are full of this, but we see here, verse 2, is offspring will be mighty in the land, the generation of the upright will be blessed. Well, didn't it just talk about difficulty? Yes, but the upright have hope that God's purposes will happen, that God will bring about his plan. Verse 9 ends with this phrase, that the righteous, his horn is exalted in honor. That, in other words, it's using this Old Testament language to say God will vindicate. That God will bring about a vindication of his people. There's a very real contrast between this future hope and how verse 10 says that the wicked will melt away. There's an incredible contrast here saying we can be confident in what God will do even when our lives in front of us don't make sense. And the foundation of this is recognizing that our freedom is in the cross and resurrection of Christ. That God raised Christ from the dead. And so we can confidently face anything in this life because we know that we belong to him. And so this psalm, although it is describing us, is really a psalm of praise. Praise the Lord. Look at his work. Look at what he does in the heart and life of someone that simply surrenders and trusts in him. This work of a person's life being transformed, this is the work that God does. And so this psalm blends the literary genre of wisdom literature and praise literature, bringing them together, saying, look at what happens when someone's life is surrendered to God. So what have we seen this morning? Does your life count? Are you living a good story? This psalm tells us that no matter what others around you may say, that there is a life that is truly blessed. There is a way to be happy Who is that for? The person who trusts God, and that trust is seen both in fear and delight. And if you live that way, if you are trusting in Christ, even if you long to grow in that, you are blessed. And the psalm shows us what does that blessing look like? This blessing means that we are conformed into God's character, that we begin day by day to reflect Christ more and more in our lives. But not just confirmation of Christ's character, also confidence in God's plan, that God's intent is to bless. And no matter how difficult this life is, that we always have hope for the future because of the cross and resurrection of Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's look to God in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you that you do promise to give your people true happiness. We rejoice that you have made your works known. Lord, help us to practice our faith and to walk in the freedom that you give. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.